Galatians chapter 2. I think I told you that there's a brother named J. Philip Morgan. I think he was coming over here when he fell off his roof, and so some of you haven't met him, but he and I shared a conference, and we were in charge of the two teams. And my team won over opposed to his team. And so he told the team, he said, well, don't feel bad because actually he came in second and Carol's team came in next to last. So using that logic, I thought I would tell you that this is my second Sunday and it's my last Sunday, you know. But in either case, I won't be here next Sunday. So we want to thank you for being with us this evening, and we want to thank you for those of you that will be going away. We want to thank you for your kindnesses while we've been here. I've been telling my wife that I haven't been having too good a time because she was jealous enough that she didn't get to come anyway. When I get home, I'll straighten it out and tell her how good you were to me. Galatians chapter 2, we want to read the last three verses. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Some weeks ago when I was in Nassau, I spoke on a passage where we spoke on a verse or two out of each of the six chapters in Galatians, and we spoke on this verse. And while I was there, I was studying for Easter Sunday, and I looked at some of the thoughts that are in these verses, and they were a special blessing to me at that time, and I thought I would share them with you this evening. If any of you were there in Nassau, you may get a couple of things that you heard before, but that's all our problems, because nothing's new in this world. You're going to hear things over and over again. As you know, this book of Galatians was written by Paul, and it was written because the Galatian Christians had begun to follow false teachers. There were those that were coming and suggesting that salvation was not by grace alone, but by works as well. By works and salvation and grace. And Paul, in the beginning of this chapter, he's defending the message, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, and that's the way that people are saved. And he goes on in this passage, if you read the early verses, he goes on to defend his ministry. There were those, even Peter, who were beginning to say that maybe you didn't need just to be saved, but you also needed to be circumcised. And Paul is speaking against that here in this passage, and that's what's leading up to the verses. Paul is saying that the essential difference between man's word and God's word is that if we receive the gospel as the word of men, you cannot get a blessing from it. But if you receive the gospel as the word of God, then you can get a blessing from it. It's his gospel. When you and I add to his gospel or we take away from his gospel, we make it less than it was. We make it of less value than it would be otherwise. I just mention those things briefly because I want to speak to you about these last three verses. And I guess I should begin by saying that you and I are under the law. We're guilty of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Everyone in this room is guilty of death. Every one of you are guilty of death under God's law. Because every one of us are sinners. We're sinners by birth. So the fact that we sin is only to prove that we are sinners, not to make us sinners. And so that is true. And since you and I as a sinner broke the law, therefore the law condemned me to die. But Paul preaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's the message we still preach. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's true that you're condemned to death under the law, and you may not believe that. You may be happily going on in this life, and you may be laughing and thinking that none of these things are true. But there's coming a day when you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you have not put your trust in him, and you're going to be judged according to the law. And that's what we want to talk about here a little bit this evening. Paul does not say that the law is dead. He said, I, through the law, am dead to the law. He doesn't say the law is dead, but he said, I, through the law, am dead to the law. He's speaking of all God's commandments, all God's law, including the Ten Commandments. He says, as far as the law is concerned, we might say, in the eyes of the law, Paul says, I don't exist anymore. Remember, Paul is not saying the law is dead. The law is very much in operation in the day in which you and I live. It still condemns a sinner. It still curses you to hell if you do not put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior. The work of Calvary's cross was done to provide a pardon for you, a way in which you could come into blessing with God. But man is going to be judged in that coming day as to their sins under the law. The law still demands that the transgressor be put to death. But Paul says it cannot reach you and I anymore if we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. That's what he says. Paul says again in Romans 7, verse 4, that every believer is so blessed. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Does this mean that you and I are at liberty to sin because we're Christians? No, it does not mean that. Does it mean that we may break the Ten Commandments and God's not going to pay any attention to that? No, it certainly does not mean that. The believer lives to please the Lord Jesus Christ because, as we reminded you this morning, because we love Him. He gave Himself for us, and we love Him because He gave Himself for us, because He loved us. First of all, you see, the only way we can live to God is by being dead to the law. If we seek again to live under one tenet of the law, as the Jewish nation still does today, we become responsible for the whole law. Paul says dead to the law, but alive to God. But I want you to notice that Paul says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. And I want to use an illustration you perhaps have heard before, but it illustrates beautifully the thought of this particular passage. Suppose a man had committed a capital crime. In other words, we'll say murder. He had committed murder, and he had received the death penalty, or could. He was indicted, and he could receive, at the very least, life imprisonment, but probably the death penalty. Now they've captured him, they've indicted him, and they brought him into the court. They've chosen the jury, and the trial begins. The witnesses come and so forth, and it doesn't look very good for this man. It looks like surely he's going to be found guilty. And before the final summation of the attorneys, and before it's turned over to the jury, suddenly this man at the defense table clutches his chest, falls over in the table, and he's dead of a massive heart attack. The judge orders a doctor to come in, and when he arrives, he pronounces the man dead. Now, does the judge go on with the trial? Does he take the balance of the testimony from the witnesses and have the attorneys go ahead and give their summation and turn it over to the jury? Of course not. The law cannot try a dead man. It applies only to the living. He's beyond the reach of the law. He's dead to the law. The man is dead to the law in the eyes of the law. But Paul says, I am dead to the law, but he preceded it by saying, I, through the law, am dead to the law. This man was not dead to the law because of the law, not through the law. He had never been found guilty. He cheated justice because he died before he could be found guilty. And Paul says it is different with me. He said, I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Now, let's illustrate it again. Let's say the same thing has happened. Here's another man. He's convicted of accused of first-degree murder. He's been captured. He's indicted. He's brought to trial, and the witnesses come. The jury is chosen. The evidence against him is overwhelming. And at the conclusion of a fair trial and the summation of the attorneys. And the jury goes back and sits and listens and talks, and they come out and they find him guilty. And they request or suggest that he go to the electric chair. The judge some days later passes a sentence giving the exact time and date of the execution. On that day, he's brought from his cell. He's placed in the chair. His legs and his hands are strapped in. The hood is placed over his head. And at the exact time on the clock, the executioner throws the switch, and the electricity surges through his body. His body leaps as it goes through. And then the attending physician comes in and pronounces him dead. And it's written in the court documents. And the case is forever closed. The law has been satisfied. He is not only dead to the law, but he's dead through the law. The law has put him to death for the crime. But now listen. For a strange thing happens. 3 days later, you're walking down the street and you meet this same man walking towards you. At first you can't believe it, but no, you look and it really is that man. And so you go straight to the police station and you say, you know that man that was found guilty and put to death? He's alive walking down the street. And they say, we're not interested. So you go to the judge and you explain it to the judge. And the judge, too, is unimpressed with your story. When you continue to talk to the judge, the judge says, listen, let me read to you the court documents concerning this case. This man paid the price of the crime. He paid the price of the law. Justice is satisfied. The fact that he rose again the third day is of no interest whatsoever to this court. The judge said, I'm sorry, but the man is legally dead. He's paid the price, and we're not the least bit interested in him. You see, the judge says the law does not cover resurrection. The law doesn't even mention resurrection. It is, for that matter, that the law stops at the grave. And so Paul says, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. He adds that I might live unto God. The only way that you and I can live unto God is by being dead to the law. And the law cannot, could not produce holy life. God's way for a holy life is found in the next verse, in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul gives this wonderful explanation of the place into which the believer has been brought. You and I are shown as being dead with Christ in his death. Paul says, when Christ died, I died. When Christ died, I died. He says, I am crucified with Christ. You see, when Christ died at Calvary's cross, God saw me as dying with him there at Calvary's cross. As far as God is concerned, the sinner Paul is no longer alive. It should mean, of course, that Paul no longer lives for self. It should mean that he no longer tries to merit or earn salvation by his efforts. It should mean that he's no longer under condemnation, and since God sees him as a new creation in Christ, he should yield his will to God. The old I is crucified. The new I is now living for him, or should live for him. That's really the way it should be. Unfortunately, the problem with most of us is we don't stay dead. We still have the old nature, and we live in the old nature rather than being dead to the old nature and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. An old Christian was once asked whether he expected to get to heaven. And his answer was, get there. Why, man, I live there. And so you and I, by faith, can already live in the rarefied heaven, air of heaven. You and I can already live there. We're told that in Ephesians. That you and I can live in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. One might even say it's essential to the child of God to often go there before they go there to stay. It was said of another dear old Christian that heaven was in her long before she was in heaven. And that's necessary for all of us. We must have heaven in us before we get into heaven. You see, this world is a dressing room for eternity. If we do not get to heaven before we die, we're never going to get there afterwards. You have to believe in Christ and by faith live in heaven now, or you're never going to get there in that coming day. Heaven is not just going to be my home. Heaven is my home. I love to repeat that, what Vance Havner said. Vance Havner said, this world is not a place where the individual Christian is working his way to glory, but this world is a place where the individual Christian is working his way through this world. Heaven is already our home. We're already heavenly beings, and we're working our way into glory. And Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The Lord didn't die for me that I should go on living as I please. In Isaiah 53:6, that was the cause of the Lord's death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father sees me as having died with Christ. Since Christ met all the demands, now I'm justly set free of the penalty of the law, which is eternal death. Satan, of course, does not want us to believe that. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. And many people don't come to Christ because they don't believe the story. But you'll never know that it's true until you accept it. And then you'll know. And so Satan would have you, instead of that, work to be religious. Work your way to heaven. Do the best you can. Give and try to be good. And all of these things, Satan would tell you, that's what you need to do. Not just believe. Not just take God at his word. But Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. When Christ hung on Calvary's cross, those that were standing and sitting there, they saw only a man. They saw a human body with nails in his hands and nails in his feet and a crown upon his head of thorns. But God, when he looked down, he saw on the cross not only Christ, but he saw that mystical body, the church, every individual who's put their trust in Christ. God saw us hanging there at Calvary's cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul says, I am crucified with the Christ, God literally saw us as having died with Christ at Calvary's cross. And it's a wonderful thing to have the assurance of that. And if you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're missing out on it. God will give you the assurance of this if you'll only believe. It costs you nothing to believe. I've been preaching the gospel for 35 or 40 years, and I'm always amazed when I stand before an audience such as this, that there are people that are unsaved. Why would you want to be unsaved? Why would you not want to know Christ as your Savior? Why would you not want to go to heaven? Would you rather have the things of this world? Would you rather have the car wrecks and all of the problems of this world throughout the endless ages of eternity? Is that what you want? You can be saved by simply taking Christ as your personal Savior. And when you do, God sees you. He already sees you. He knows whether you're going to accept or not. He already sees you in that body. God sees Christ as the head, and he sees the church as the body. Let me give you some scriptures that tell us that. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Colossians 1:18, and he's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So God saw not only the head, Christ, at Calvary's cross, the head of the church, but he saw the body with all its members. So when Christ died, God reckoned that to happen to every believer, every member of the body in the church, universal. And when he rose again, we rose with him. That's what you celebrated a couple of Sundays ago, didn't you? On Easter. The Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see, God can see this because God has no past and God has no future. God lives in the eternal present. You see, we live in time, but God does not live in time. It's one of the things that's always meant a great deal to me when I think about our Lord and Savior, the fact that he was willing to come in this world and be in a body like yours and mine and to live in time, to live in that body. The eternal God, if you sit and contemplate that, you can't believe that it would be so that for 33 and a half years he would live in a body that limited him. You remember Mary in the garden, she put her hands about him evidently, for it says, do not hold me. And it really means, do not keep on holding me. Do not keep on holding me. Mary wanted to keep him here, and had she kept him here, he could have only been where he was in that human body. By going to glory, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent by the Holy Spirit. And so our Lord Jesus Christ came and lived in a life just like yours and mine. And God sees every believer as a part of that body from before the creation of the world. God knows no surprises. God has no contingency plans. God knows exactly what's going to happen in every case. And he says in Revelation 3:18, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God foreknew it all. In Ephesians 1, 3, and 5, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so we see Paul's explanation of verse 19. I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, explained in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith, through grace, Paul was in Christ. So what happened to Jesus there happened to Paul, and it happened to every true believer. When they took the Lord's body, as we read in Matthew chapter 27, it says Joseph went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. We see the word body here used two times. So God saw us going down into the grave with Christ. He saw us as being buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But now we live. And the life that I now live in the human body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6, 8, and 11 reminds us, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We mentioned before, our problem is we don't stay dead, but that's the way it should be. We should reckon ourselves dead unto sin here in this world. Faith means to trust in. It means to rely on. So the Christian lives in dependence on the Lord, yielding their will to His, yielding their life to Him. Through the Spirit, we're able to make our life of value by yielding it to Him. It says in Colossians 3, 1 and 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Why is that so? It's so because we not only did we die, but we rose again with Him. In Ephesians 2, 4 and 6, it says that we're made to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One time, a man was talking to Mr. Spurgeon, and this particular individual believed that you could be saved and lost. You could be saved and lost and saved and lost. And Mr. Spurgeon said, you know, if you get out in the water, as long as your head is above the water, you can't drown your feet. And as long as our head is in glory, you and I can't be lost. You and I can't die again because our head is in glory. And He died once for sin. And if you're here and you've never put your trust in Him, He died for you. Christ died that you might have everlasting life. He so loved you that He gave Himself for you. And the thing is that the last words of verse 20 points out that our life is lived out of love for the one who loved us. By faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You remember that hymn writer who wrote that hymn? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And a sister was talking to P.P. Bliss one time, and she says, you know, I love that hymn. And he said, I love that hymn too, but he said, you know, as I grew to know Christ better, I wrote another hymn that I feel points out the truth better. It says, I have a Father in heaven. What does the verse go? That He loved me. The point of the hymn is that He loved me. I had it on my mind a second ago and I've lost it. You know, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest. That Jesus loved me. Oh, it's important that you love Him, but it's nothing compared to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ loved you. And then in verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so Paul concludes in this verse by saying, God's grace and that alone is the means of our salvation. Not our merit, but our faith is what leads to salvation and blessing. If Paul says righteousness should come by keeping the law, then our Lord Jesus Christ died for nothing. He died in vain. That's what he's saying. There was no purpose in him dying if we could get to heaven by keeping the law. But no, no, says Paul. He didn't die for nothing. He died for me. And that's what we would like you to accept, the fact tonight that he died for you. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. What are you going to do about that? Pilate stood before the Lord and he said, you remember, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And that's the question we ask you tonight. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's made a provision to wipe away forever your sins and to put away your dead character that comes from those sins and to give you a new life. And all you have to do is believe. May God help you to make a wise choice tonight. It could be your last opportunity. God could come or you could lose your life. Whatever it may be, but you have an opportunity right now. God says now is the accepted time. If you're concerned about these things, stay behind and talk to one of those brothers or sisters or myself that we might point you to the Lord Jesus. The time is soon coming when He's going to be here. And we surely pray that everyone in this room will hear the shout and be called away for His name's sake. our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of again ministering Thy Word, sharing the thoughts which Thou hast left with us by Thy Spirit through Thy writers, the apostles. We thank Thee for the wondrous truth which Paul gives us, that through no merit of ours, by simply putting our trust in that accomplished work at Calvary, Thou dost see us as having died with Christ and being raised again in newness of life. As a result, we're able to walk in life. We're able to have the light, and we're able to walk where Christ walks. We're able to talk with Thee. We're able to receive from Thee as a loving Father loves to give. And all because of His merit, all because of a finished work. We pray, our God and Father, we may understand that this evening, that we may truly put our trust in the One whom to know is life eternal. Thou knowest the hearts of everyone in this room, and we pray, our God and Father, Thy Holy Spirit may deal with each of our hearts, whether saved or unsaved, whether saved that we might live our lives as though we're dead to the world. And if we're unsaved in this room, we pray, our God, that Thou would give them no satisfaction, no peace, no joy, until they come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Strive with their hearts by Thy Spirit, we pray, that they may be blessed for eternity. Now we ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. Thou knowest our individual needs for the night and for the day that follow, we commend it into Thy care, if Thy Son be not come, as we give Thee thanks in His name. Amen.